Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for grace today that we could gather ourselves in the house of the Lord. We thank you, Father, for your love. Even now, Father, Lord, as you approach thy word to understand the little things in thy word, Lord, I pray that you give us a revelation, Lord. We know, Father, man can explain so much concerning thy word, Lord, and expound it, but it takes thy spirit, Father, to give a revelation. And I ask for your grace, Lord Jesus, to open it up to us, Father. I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today, I'm going to speak on this subject, as you see. God's election, monergism or synergism. Monergism or synergism. Now, you may not understand those two words. It's a theological word. Words that are used back in the early days when the Reformations, you know, came upon the scene, and it's a lot of Greek words, a lot of, you know, Latin words perhaps. But of course, this one is synergy, monergy. You know what it means actually. It means that either God's election is based on God totally, his own work, or synergism is that you're working with him. Either God's election, we are dealing with God's election, we are dealing with God's choosing. You are God's elected one, God's chosen one. If God chose you, we want to know is whether the choosing is based entirely on God's own choice and you have nothing to do with it, or that you have something to do with it, which is synergism. Now we want to look at it today, understanding the making of choice and exercising of free will from the Bible perspective. Many of us, in fact, most of us who have been here long, already understood or have understood somewhat the doctrine of predestination by foreknowledge. But I'm going a little beyond that to just look at some of the scripture verses and see whether you can understand this whole subject. Now, for us to begin to understand this thing, this doctrine, I want you to look at what Brother Branham said. Because it seems that, well, it was in the past too, that those who think that they know better about predestination, and most of these who think they know better about predestination are those who follow Calvin's doctrine. And people said, oh, Brother Graham, you got it from Brother Branham. No, before I knew Brother Branham's message, I was in the denomination. I was in the Pentecostal church, the Examines of God. And the Examines of God, they are Trinitarian. And not only Trinitarian, they are Arministic in belief. We believe in Arminism. But you say, your salvation could be lost. And hell is real. It burns forever. You know. So in my time, when I was there for a few years, I studied. I read church history a little bit and understand about John Calvin's teaching, you know, and Arminian teaching and so on. And I understand the predestination by foreknowledge. So when I came to the message, and of course, Brother Bam says the same thing. But there are things that Brother Bam says in one sermon, and he will say something else in another sermon. Now you read something in the Bible here in one thing on the left, the other thing is on the right. And they say, how do you reconcile a statement like this? You know what I'm saying? So now I'm going to present to you some of the statement of Brother Branham and see what we normally understand about predestination. Then we're going to look into the Bible verses, and I expect you to look at it carefully and see how we keep the balance. Okay? And so that your joy will be filled if you know who you are. Alright. Now, there is a quote here. Question and answer in Hebrews, alright? God in the beginning knew who would receive him and who would not receive him. We all understand that. We all believe that. We know that. That's for sure. God knows everything. Therefore, he could predestine or not predestine. But by foreknowledge, he could tell who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. For he knew which person would take out which spirit. And our next one is Jehovah Jireh. God called Abraham when he was down, come down from Babylon. Perhaps in our family of adultery. And the Bible says that gifts and calling are without repentance. God by foreknowledge set in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, by foreknowledge, God set them in. He knew every one of them before the world began. He knew, as Romans 8 tells us, that he hated Saul and loved Jacob because before either boy was born. For his foreknowledge allows him to predestinate all things to work together to his glory. That's the great Jehovah. It isn't him that willeth or he that runneth. It is God that showeth mercy. That's what the scripture says. So it isn't how much you try. It's how much God has done for you. And if you got enough of God to come out here tonight, a desire to come hear the message, you ought to be the happiest person in the city. Because God is moving in your life. He's trying to lead you to the fountain. He loves you. Now, look at all this bold. God in the beginning knew who will receive him, who will not receive him. He knew every one of them before the world began. So it's not how much you try, it's how much God has done for you, because he loves you. Got that fact? Okay, look at the next one. Precision of a believer in Christ. Come back, friends. Come back to the love of God. Don't go away. Don't go after every wind of doctrine and jumping here and there. And every time a little something flies up, run away from the church, run over here, run over there. It's just cults jumping up. I don't say that they are wrong speaking, but yet they are hungry-hearted children. What we need to do? All get together everywhere, come together and send in heavenly places and send back to God. Then God will go working with you. Watch. Now, I think that is very true what Barabbas said in the first paragraph. When there is something going on, one would run to this church, one would run to that church. And there has always been. Now, we are talking now about denomination. We are talking about the truth, people who believe in the truth. You know what I mean? I mean, we all experience it. I have experienced for so many years. You know? And the problem is that not just running around, but there are people that will undermine another church, what we call stealing ship. Denominations use the word stealing ship. You know, they go to their church and tell the person, come to our church is better. We are great preachers over there. Don't do that, brother, sister, don't do that. You know, over the year, that's what is happening from that side, coming over here, those various churches. You know, instead of coming and telling me, Brother Gan, there is a minister coming, please tell the church, anybody come. And I always do that, announce it. But there are those that go under behind my back and telephone and call and this and that. You think that is a good thing to do? That is not. I mean, a spiritual man, don't do that thing. You know, when we have minister come over here, Brother Jackson, in those days, and back then, Brother Hawkins' time, I send up the letter and phone them, and the pastor of church, and say so and so is coming. I don't go around calling the back and say, hey, we have somebody important to come here, please come. You know, this is sowing discord. Spiritual people don't do that. You know, and but this is what problems are. Brother, I'm sinning in this time, and this is always happening in many churches, but be spiritual minded and don't do things like this foolishly, alright? According that he has chosen him in us, or him choosing us in him. Who done the choosing? God did. You didn't. I didn't. God did. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have chosen you, said Jesus. Look. According as he's chosen us in him, how? Chosen us, the elect now, the ones that's in Christ. He chose us in him. When? Yesterday? The day before? No, listen to the scripture. Before the foundation of the world. I'm surely not reading that wrong. That's the way it reads here in the King James Version. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Then if God knew that, what are you scared of? If God knew way back before the foundation of the world to choose you in Christ Jesus, and you come and accept the call, accept the what you scared about? Well, let's look at it. Who done the choosing? God did. You didn't. I didn't. God did. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you, Jesus said. Before the foundation of the world. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world was ever laid. He knew you way back before the foundation of the world to choose you in Christ Jesus. You come and you accept the call. So what are you scared about? Next, look at that. The favor of Abraham. Now if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Chose, caused the promise of Isaac, and through Isaac comes Christ. Through Christ all nations, comes Abraham the father of all nations. And now if you be in Christ and you become Abraham's seed, you are heir with Abraham. And the promise was made to Abraham. Not because he was a great man, or not because he was a religious man. But he was by God's foreknowledge, by election, he chose Abraham. God chose you. You never chose God. God chose you. Jesus said, no man cometh to me except my Father draws him first. So many people say, oh, I sought God. I sought God. That's a mistake. You don't seek God. God seeks you. Listen to this. Predestination looks back to foreknowledge. I mean, election. Election looks back to foreknowledge and predestination looks to destiny. And here, of course, in this paragraph in the adoption, Brabham is kind of mixed up. Predestination looks back to foreknowledge. I mean election. No, election is actually predestination. So what he's saying is that predestination, I mean election, looks back to foreknowledge. And predestination looks back to foreknowledge. And predestination looks to destiny. Now, he's a bit confused over here. You kind of confused on this one? Okay. Let's be a look at that. Now, there have been two covenants. This is from Jehovah Jireh. First part. One of them was the Adam covenant. God made a covenant with man. If you will, I will. And man broke it. Then God made a covenant with Noah. That was Noah's covenant. And it was broken. Now, he is making the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant, according to Genesis 12 chapter, it was given unconditionally. Therefore, it's eternal. Because it's unconditional. Not if you will, I will. He said, I have. I have already done it. Not I would do it. I have done it. Oh, that. Oh, my. That basis faith. See, not God's determined to save man. He make a covenant. If you will, I will. Man break it. Another one. If you will, I will. Man break it. Man can't keep his covenant. So God saves man by his grace. Under a covenant that's unconditional. Unconditional covenant. Oh my, never ending, that was all of it. Three, perfect. Adam, Noah, and Abraham. Now that's the reason we are Abraham's children. That covenant cannot be ended. Never end, because it's unconditional. It isn't because you do something, it's because God did something. Not because you chose God, God chose you. Okay? You're familiar with that now? Where I think Pentecostal failed. But if we only go back to find out when God made his first man, he made man his own image and God is a spirit, so he had to make man spirit man. Now the word is used here in the fifth verse of predestination. Predestinated, it's not a very good word, and I agree with him. Kind of hard for many people to understand. Predestinated, it's not a very good word for an evangelist or a minister to use because it kind of confuses people when you say predestinate. Predestination look back to foreknowledge. Foreknowledge looks to predestination or destination. This is correct. Predestination goes back to foreknowledge. Foreknowledge goes to destination. In other words, God didn't say, now I'll make this man to be this, I'll make this man to be that. But in order to be God, he had to know the end from the beginning. So in order to foreknowledge that he knew, he could say, this would happen, that would happen, because he was God. And knew where everything would be placed, and therefore he could ordain certain things for certain ages. You believe that? That's true in the scripture. Now you all got it? Alright, next. And predestination is a hard word among a congregation of people because predestination, really, for knowledge is a better word. See, so that's a lot of time that I have. In fact, when I look at all these quotes of Brother Abraham on this, he really are going here and there trying to explain this. Because when you are preaching to a congregation of people that are mixed, they are not even grounded in the word. Predestination for knowledge can be very confusing. Because the Arminianistic people, they don't believe in it. But the Calvinist people will jump up and down on it. Okay? So we look at it now. Really, foreknowledge is a better word, and predestination looks back to foreknowledge, and foreknowledge looks onto destiny. That God, being infinite, in the beginning knew the end from the beginning. Therefore, he knew what people would do, so he could foretell what would take place, for he knew what would be. Therefore, he, before Esau or Jacob, either one was born, God could say, Esau I have hated, and Jacob I have loved, because he foreknew what they could be. He never made Esau the way he was. Remember this? He never made Esau the way he was. He wasn't willing that Esau would be that way. But Esau, by choice, God knew would take that way. So that's how he knows us today. He knows your heart. And if you might be able to fool your neighbor, you might be able to fool your pastor, but you'll not be able to fool God because He knows your heart. Huh? Now, if you look at a simple chart, very simple chart. If we already know that when God created man, man is to walk, you know, perfect before the Lord, in fellowship with God. After all, they are in that plane where the Spirit of God dwells, where the presence of God dwells. It's not an upward thing or a downward thing, but it's just a plane where everything is perfect before the Lord. Is that right? In His relationship. But when sin came, sin brought forth death. So the moment it brought forth death, you're no longer walking in the plane with God. You're already on the downward path. You're never able to come up. And so how are you able to get out of death and go back to the plane where Adam was before sin was ever there? Alright, let us examine some scriptures. Now we know that we say this, we know this very well, that there are some believe that hyper-Calvinism. Now in Calvinism they have different kind of Calvinism. Just a Methodist, different kind of Methodist, specific different kind. You know what I mean? And in the end time message, there are different kinds too. Two souls kind, the thunderous kind, and the Brother Ben will return ministry kind. All kinds. The world is full of confusion. And that is very true. Alright. So, but the people of God, we're supposed to have a sound mind. Do you have a sound mind? Do you have a sound mind? Amen. I believe that you've got to have a sound mind. I mean, if you don't have a sound mind, brother and sister, you don't even know what you believe. And that's, you know what, preach hard. I want you to be able to ground in the faith and to know who you are. We can say, who I am, Lord, who I am. You can sing that, but you really know. Do you know who really you are? You see? And it's not more, you say, who am I, Lord? But now you can say, who I am. I know who I am, Lord. That's that positive, you know, it's the revelation to know who you are. And so that you will not be confused. And when you come to the Word of God, step out having a sound mind. Now, out there in hyper-Calvinism, there are people that believe that God chose some to heaven and God chose some to hell. That is not true. The reason why they believe this are a couple of familiar scriptures. Exodus chapter 7 verse 2-4. They pick up some of these verses of scripture. Exodus chapter 7 verse 2-4. It says, thou shalt speak all that I command thee. Then Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will hearken Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonder in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. That's from Exodus. Let us go to Romans chapter 9, verse 9 to verse 24. Romans 9, 9 to 24. Now you take your Bible and that, you know, you underline some of the words that I want to emphasize. So that when you look in the Bible next time, you can see these important words in the Bible. Because the Bible had a tendency to emphasize and overemphasize for you to make a statement. God make a point so that you can see what He is referring to. Alright? Romans 9:9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there righteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on him on whom I will have compassion. So then this is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this reason have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore have he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardened, thou will say then unto me, why do he yet find fault? For who have resisted his will? Nay, but all men, who are you that replied against God? Shall the thing formed said to him that formed it, what hast thou made me cast? Have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? But if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, and deal with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy which he had afore prepared unto God, unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jew only, but also of the Gentile. Now let me explain this. These verses of scripture and others too have been taken by those who say God chose some to heaven, some to hell. And they are taking this, is for example, it says God has raised up Pharaoh. And we read in the book of Exodus many times, God hardened his heart, right? Now when you read the Bible like this, you must understand the expression that these are all King James language trying to understand Hebrew expression. God does not have to literally harden your heart. By hardening your heart is that God performs something else and it makes you angry. And so your heart is hardened. He did not force it. And I don't believe ever that God forced a person. God never forced you to heaven even. Even he chose you, he never forced you. That's why what the Bible said, chose you this day whom you will serve. You understand that? Now, the other thing about Esau have I hate, Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Now hate doesn't mean that he really hate with a, you know, hatred. No. God already knew the behavior of Esau. Do you understand that? And he disliked the kind of a person who will despise a birthright. Do you understand? God knows all things from the beginning. Do you agree with that? That's just why, you know, for us, every one of us here who are born again, you have a birthright. Is that right? And having a birthright, you have the inheritance. Would you sell that? Esau was the firstborn. He had the first right, a birthright. He had everything, the inheritance from his father, Jacob. Israel. But what did he do? But what happened to him? You see, he sold his birthright. And Jacob got a blessing from his father Isaac. You understand that? So you know, God doesn't hate a person in that sense of hatred, as we know that person hate another person in the natural. God already knew he hated and despised the thing that the person. Now, let's take for example, God hates sins. You get it? He doesn't hate the sinner. He hates sin, not the sinner. If he had hated the sinner, he would not have sent his only son to be a propitiation for you. You understand that? So by hardening the Pharaoh's heart is that by the miracle that Moses performed, each time he make, you know, it, and God performed a miracle that goes upward, higher, more powerful, Pharaoh's hardened his heart. Just refused. You know, and there are people just like that in natural life. Because somebody did something better and get better, the person gets very upset and refuse to humble himself. And that's the way it is. It goes. Do you understand that? Now, the other thing we want to look at is, there are people who believe in this predestination, being chosen of God. And they say, yes, God chose some to heaven and some to hell. And he believed that he is chosen. So he said, I'm chosen. I'm elected. Therefore, I need not do anything. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to get baptized. I don't have to live for Christ. Because I'm already sanctified. I'm heaven bound. You know, such a person who believes in this is deceived. Because the Bible tells us, if you really believe, there are guidelines in the Bible that will draw you to God. And closer with God and do that which is according to the word of law, that you have to fulfill the word of God. Jesus, as a son of God, when he came, he didn't say, well, I'm a son of God, you know. I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. But no, he fulfilled the word of God. Is that right? He wanted to be baptized by John. John said, no, you know, I said I should be baptized by you. Jesus said, now let it behoove us to fulfill all righteousness. You see, there are people just like that. There are even those who are universalists. You know universalists? I still remember my old friend who left, excellent message, and left the message following the woman of his heart. And started to take the Bible, and then he went over to believe in this. One day he sent me and said, oh, brother, he said, Richard says, you should read this little booklet. And it was about universalism. It's all about the whole world, everything that appears from Adam's time, every creature that lived in Adam's time to today, to Christ come, to the until the millennium, and everybody that was ever born from Adam to the millennium, they will all be saved. God will bring them back to life. Every one of them, because the Bible said it will be an age of regeneration. Every person will be regenerated back. You know? I says, wow. You believe in that? I say, yes. That is to say, Hitler will come back to life. God will give him eternal life. God will regenerate him back and make him a good man. You don't believe in that regeneration? Stuff like that? And I told him, I said, brother, think about it. From Adam's time to the millennium, all the elephants, all the snakes, and all the creatures, all the chicken that you ever eat, all the pig that you ever kill, they'll be all coming back to life on earth. Do you think this earth will feel it? Do you think this earth will feel it? All the rats and all the cockroaches that you kill, all are coming running on this earth. Everything that's creature, all the creatures that die, God created them, He says He's going to bring them back. Some of the things are really weird. And here your university says what, you know? Well, you know, everybody will go to heaven. And I am a body, so I am going to heaven. That kind of thing, you know what I'm saying? That's universalism. Alright. You remember, I have said this few times since last year or so. A statement which I made, and until now, it really brings something to light. I said, I was reading in the paper, articles. Last year or 2 years ago. Article where the person journalist wrote, you know, men are born basically good. Oh, I know that it was, you know, a subtitle. And, wow, men are born basically good. And I said, no, this cannot be true. Men are born basically bad and wicked. And he said, men are born basically good because we all do good things. And there are very few that are bad. And that's not true. Men are born basically bad, wicked. Now look at us. What holds the society together in the world? Is it because of religion? Oh, first of all, we talk about society. If there was no society that don't have value, don't have moral value, there's no law, then the society would be lawless. Everybody will fend for themselves, everybody will kill and fight. So, society is governed. You understand me that? Society governs people. Just like an atheist said. He said, why am I atheist? Simple. I don't believe in God. And you people here in America, you believe that you are Christian, that Jesus is God. Why? Because in America, if you are born in India, you'll be Hindu. Because the whole country, men, the majority of them are Hindus. So you are influenced by Hinduism. If you go to China, perhaps you're Tompe Kong or maybe Buddha or some other gods. And if you are born, what country is that now? In Japan, you'll be a Shintoist. Isn't it? Do you think that is true? And I believe that is very true. Because that's what I said, society shapes the people. Why are Japan like this? After men work the whole day, doesn't want to go home? Because they say the neighbor say, oh, you're a lazy fella, you come home so early. So why did he go? He go and play pachinko. You know, that's the way it goes. You see. So society shapes the people. Do you understand that? So men are born basically bad. You know what the Bible said? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't it so? Romans 3:10. We all know that when sin came, the Bible said, for all have sinned. The Bible said in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. For the wages of sin is death. So, how can we be any good in us? There's not one bit of a good in us. So there's no righteous, no, no one. No man seek after God. The Bible states the fact, and that is true. You don't seek after God. No one seek after God. So when we talk about predestination according to foreknowledge, let us define foreknowledge. Knowing and foreknowing. Now, God, before anything was created, remember God already counseled in Himself. You know He counseled in Himself what He wanted to do, what He wanted to create, and so on. And all this, after He had counseled in Himself, He looked into the future, what the creation would be like. He knows all things. He can see everything. He knows what will happen. He looks into the future and saw everything. That is, He knows. That is not for knowing. Eh? That is, He knows because He's God. He knows. He knows the past, the future. He knows everything. He knows. He looks forward. He can see. So when we talk about foreknowledge, it's just another word, another understanding. Foreknowledge means to foreknown. Yeah, of course He knows everything. What therefore is to foreknown? So the word in English may not be as what the Greek meant or trying to carry across to you. But of course, on the other hand, Calvinism tried to add something to it. And they try to explain, you know, theologians in those days try to explain things as clear as possible. But you know, sometimes there is a way that you say things that is looks right, but it's not quite right. You all know what I'm saying? Huh? So there are certain things that the way it is said, it appears to be right, but not quite right. And there is a certain way of saying things that is not right, yet wrong, and yet wrong, yet right. And it's something that really confuses people, because the way they carry some kind of a truth in it. But in basically, the word for knowledge in dictionary tells you that explain or give the define the meaning as knowledge of event or situation before it actually happens. You see? So God knowing it, but the word for knowledge is something else. Okay, we know that God knows all things. Who will and who will not believe in the gospel? We all believe that. So we know that. Clearly we all know this to be true. But if He does nothing, if God do nothing, since He knows who will be saved, who will not be, but he did nothing, and He just left man to Himself, what will happen to man? Every one of them will not seek God. They all go down here. If God don't appear, God don't do anything, nobody will believe that there is a God. After all, sin came, if God would withdraw everything from here. He removed His spirit from here. He no want to deal with man. Man will just go downhill. They will kill each other. There's nothing good in man. After sin came, that's what it is. Is that right? We know this to be true, isn't it? Okay? So, God have to do something. Man cannot seek God by choice. There's no way. Sin has place in human heart way, and human spirit way, it worketh evil in us. Sin is something that once it's planted as a seed, it can only grow to become worse. You all believe that when we take the seed of God's word and put it in our heart, that's what the Bible says in the book of James, you are born of the incorruptible word. We are born of the incorruptible seed word. And that seed remains in us. Is that right? So when we have the seed word of God, which is Christ Himself being the seed of God, the only monogene of God, what it does is that it grows in us. That's the reason why we dwell in the Spirit of God, which is like water, you know, coming upon us to, you know, to cause us to grow in His Word. So that's what it is. When sin comes, came into the world, men can never go upward. They can only go downward. Alright, so much for that understanding. So, knowledge to God, therefore, is just a knowledge to Him about who will be saved, what the person will be like. He knows all this, but He must act. Are you seeing the picture so far? So He must act. Okay. Now, so, let us go to Psalm 65. Now we know that God, let me just put it this way. Before the gospel ever go out to you, before the gospel ever go out to you, God already chose you. Now, try to comprehend this. I know it's kind of hard to comprehend. Right? Before the gospel goes up to you, to woo you, he already chosen you. Because he chose you, then he bring the gospel to you. Do you understand that? Now, therefore he said, well, okay, God knows that I'm going to be saved, that I will accept the gospel. And God knows that person will not accept the gospel. Yeah, that is so true in some way we think about it. But before the gospel ever go out, God looked down upon us. He has nothing to do because he knows you, what you will do, what you will, you know, what, whether you believe or not. It has nothing to do with that. It's because he chose you. He preferred to choose you. He just picked you. Kind of hard to fathom. Huh? It's kind of hard to fathom this fact that he chose you. We have nothing to do with it. If the gospel don't come in the first place, do we have a choice? No. If the gospel does not come to us, we have made no choice. Because there's nothing, we just go downward. So God picked you, he bring the gospel out. To everyone, whether he picked or not, the gospel got to go out like a net being cast. So this we must have an understanding, that everything is in the hand, God is in control. That's what strikes me. God is in control, he knows. And then he predestined those that he wanted to have. And then you call it blessed that God chose him. Alright? I hope you know. So because he foreknown. Now when he looked into the future, experience again, when he looked into the future, before anything was created, he knows everyone. Well, that you can call it foreknowledge. But that is just knowledge. But to foreknown you is to have some relationship with you. It's that he chose you. Do you understand that? Okay. The fisherman. I'm not talking about the Chinese fisherman, or the Malay fisherman, or the Indian fisherman. I'm talking about the Jewish fisherman. Why I'm talking about Jewish fishermen? Because when a Jewish fisherman go out to fish, cast over his net, it's unlike the Indian, or the Malay, or the Chinese. When Indian and Chinese and all these other race cast the net, whatever's in the net, they take home and eat. Huh? Anything that is alive or moving, they eat it. But the Jew, they don't, right? When they cast the net, they bring the net up. What did they collect from the net? Only the fish. All that which swim has a fin and has scale, they keep into the basket. If they have a shark, they throw it back. If they have a crab, they throw it back. If they have several octopi, they throw it back. Is that right? But the Indian, the Malay, the Chinese, will eat everything. So we're talking about, when we're talking about the fisherman, you see, the fisherman knows when he casts a net, he's going to bring in all kinds of things, but he's only going to pick up that which are fishes. You following now? So that is to say, before the fisherman go out, he knows what to look for. So the same thing, before the gospel goes out to the world, God already picked you as fish. Pick us as fishes. But when the net goes out, it brings in so many different kinds. The octopi comes in, all the legs going out slowly, then you have the shark coming into the church too, all kinds, you see, drawing. But God is only dealing with those that are his fish. And he's going to take those fishes into his basket. He's not going to put octopi or an octopus in there. Not at all. He's not going to have it. You see. So this is one thing we know. Just like a man. I don't know, maybe I should take Brother Clement as an example. He just like a man when he goes up there in the school, in the university, or maybe a workplace, he met, of all the stuff, he saw the girl. For the first time, saw that girl, the eyes lights up like a 1,000-watt lamp or something, and then he said in the heart, I want to marry the girl. That's my soulmate. And all that he thinks about is to help that girl. You understand what I mean? It's just like God doing the same thing to us. God looked down with all the millions of people. He says, I'm going to help you. I have you. I'm help you. I'm going to be the lover of your soul. You understand that? And he picks you. And the girl that, you know, when Clement looked at Zoe in the first place, Clement, Zoe doesn't know what's going on. You see? You just, when Jesus come and kept you, you know, you don't even know what's what, but Jesus knows you.
He said, I know you from the beginning. So foreknowledge in the sense more like for love you. It means I really love you before the world begins. I've chosen to love you before the world begins. And that is God's choice. It has nothing to do with you. You got the point now, huh? Okay. Psalms 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou chosest and caused to approach unto thee. See that verse? You can underline that. See, blessed is the man whom thou chose and caused to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even the holy temple. John 6, 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draws him. Except the Father who hath sent me draws him. So, you know, we need many choices. Every move that God made to save mankind is that He make the first move. Wow. Isn't it? And I remember when I was in the denomination, I can tell you why. Sometimes when I look back, I mean, we are just greenhorn. I was a greenhorn in denomination because the way that we are brought up in society. You know, you go to a church. Oh, the pastor is a big man there. He goes to a theological school. He has a PhD. He has a DD. He was trained there for 4 years. You know, and he passed in the church for 5 years, and then he come to this church now. He passed in this church for 10 years. Wow, you think this guy is some high and mighty spiritual person, you know. But then now that I look back, I say, how foolish it is, because the whole thing was a system that was set up, in which, like a factory, you know, if you have in the factory, you know, a gingerbread man, if you have a mold or a jelly mold, you know, it's a mold, you make all the jelly, the same mold I put down there, you go and look at all the gingerbread man or the jelly, they all look the same. Because it's factory produced, it's just the same image. Pop, 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 it's all come out the same. You know, no originality. It all came out from a factory, it came out from a seminary. It produces picture like that. And so everybody said the same thing. And no revelation out of it. And I hear some of the things that my pastor at that time spoke, oh man, it was shocking. Even at that time when I heard the answer, it was shocking. You see, I'm no scripture basis for it, but just come out, opinion, something that just come out of the blue. You know, that sort of thing. It's just like this. One question was asked. It was a leader of the church meeting, you know, and a seminar sort of thing. So one man, one Christian man stood up and asked the pastor, says, Pastor, if God knows all things, now who will be saved, who will not be saved? Then why do he have to do all these things that he is doing? You know? And in that sense, we also do not have to worry so much about man's salvation. And the answer he gave was that he stood up and for a while was thinking, and then he just came up something off from his head. You see? God chose not to know. Can you get it? God chose not to know. How can God choose not to know? There is nothing that God does not know. He cannot choose not to know when He already knows. The only one thing that your sin, He cannot know, but your sin is when it is under the blood. Because it is under the blood, He's looking at the blood, He cannot see what's there under the blood. Is that right? It's just that something is under the blanket. You understand that? So, the blanket of Christ's blood, once you accept Christ, and you are Christ, I take that sin and dump it into the sea of red, you know, blood of Jesus Christ. He cannot see it. He completely forget about it. That's the only time, one thing that God will never know. You see. But any other thing He cannot say, just not know. He knows you, He will know you. So, only the Father which sent me draws me. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknown, remember this, for whom He did foreknown, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Now I want you to look at these three verses. He did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. This thing is completely done by God. There's no such thing as God justify you and will not glorify you. There's no such a way. There's no such thing. Eh? Of course, somebody asks me, what about, well, there are some who get justified, never get sanctified. But you know what? We are looking from God's point of view, Bible perspective, in a proper way. We'll explain the other part later. If God justifies you, He knows you, He justifies you, can He not call you and predestine you as He said He would? So if He predestined you, therefore He must justify you. And therefore He must also glorify you. God doesn't do a work 65%, 99%. When He do a work, He complete it. Amen? He doesn't do a half past six job like many people do, you know. When He do a work, He finish it off. Romans 11:2. Romans chapter 11, verse 2 to 7. God have not cast away His people which He foreknew. Look at that. I want you to ground yourself in this word that you can rejoice in that. God have not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Were you not what the scripture said of Elias or Elijah? How he make an intercession to God against Israel saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone and they seek my life. But what said the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is of no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel have not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election have obtained it, and the rest were blind. See, Elijah says, Lord, they have killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left. God says, you think so? I have 7,000. I have resolved myself 7,000. You know, God knows he have already elected. But Elijah doesn't know. And that's the same thing. Do I know whether you're a Christian, whether you're born again, whether you haven't worked bound? I have no idea. I only look at your fruit. And we have something in common in the Word of God. We work, we fellowship together, we worship together. Your salvation is your own, that you make sure that you pray through to the Lord and ask, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Give me a witness that I'm your child. You understand? You don't go down through life not knowing whether you are safe or not. Not like those who say, oh, I'm saved. Because if I'm children of God, you know, I'm already saved. I'm sanctified. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to get baptized and things like that. There are a lot of Christians that talk like this, but they don't know what they're talking about. Because it's contrary to the Word of God. If you are a child of God, then you walk according to the Word of the Lord. He says, Lord, you want the presence of the Lord? Give me your Holy Spirit. I want to be assured that I have your Holy Spirit, that I'm your child, that I'm born again. You know, so you would not have to live in doubt. So once you have given, once God has baptized you and filled the Holy Spirit, and you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your brothers and sisters, you are no more double-minded. People ask you, are you saved? I'm not sure, man. Last week I thought I was, today I'm not sure. Something is wrong with you now. Look at what the Bible said. Look to Christ. If you don't have the assurance, Lord, I look at the one you said, I'm saved, you've chosen me, I've given my life to you, you draw me, I've yielded, give me your Holy Spirit, give me the assurance, pray to you and you give it to you. Don't let a coldness, laziness keep you from drawing close to God and seeking His blessing, seeking your confirmation. I don't want you to be a confirmation like the Catholic Church, huh? Well, they just take you and put some water on your head and say, you're confirmed. Yeah, you're confirmed to the Vatican City, but not to God's kingdom. Do you understand that? Okay? So what did he say now? God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. And he said, I have reserved to myself, and everything is according to the election of grace. If it is by grace, it has nothing to do with work, not your work. And don't try to find God's blessing and try to find God's salvation by doing good work. No, the Bible said your work are filthy rags. All your self-righteousness are filthy rags. Oh, that's what the Catholic says. Mother Teresa, look at the good work she did. She's a saint. She's going to heaven. Don't you believe that? You know, Catholic saying to a Protestant. Because the Catholic supports Mother Teresa, of course. And the answer we can only give is that, well, she's born again. Huh? If she's born again. If you think that you can serve God by, I mean, trying to obtain salvation by doing good work. You know, usually when we look at old people, prayer, you know, serving the poor, you know, serving those dirty orphans in the street, huh? Oh, so sinly. But we see a young man doing something different, huh? You ever think about it? It's a whole lot different. We think the poor are the sad one, and the younger, the toddler are the saddest one if they die early and die old age. We look at them as that way. The image in society give it to us. But only is what God is the one that knows whether Mother Teresa is in heaven or not. As we all know, it's all based upon the word of God. Selection. There are many people that have done good work. Don't you think so? Many. In this world. But they don't believe in God. Or they even know the gospel of truth, what it takes. So don't mix up your salvation that God gave you by thinking that because you are doing good work, that's why you deserve heaven. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, not no one. Or have sinned and come short of the glory of God, come short of the standard of God's word. That's what it is. Come short of the glory. The glory of God is the word of God. We fall short of that glory. Now, what here, Bible here said, the election of obtaining. So, look at Israel. Israel was called, wasn't it? Huh? Israel was a chosen nation of God. They were a chosen nation, not chosen for salvation. They were a chosen nation. But not all Israel are Israel. Isn't that right? Sure. Especially when Israel had the law. They had the law. They obeyed the law. It's the law that actually keeps them. It's not that they are keeping the law. You know the real fact, huh? It's the word that keeps them. The law that keeps them, not that they're keeping the law. Everybody thinks, oh, I'm keeping the law of God, I'm all this. No, it's the word that keeps us. It's every time when we see, we look at the word of God, we are being condemned, right? Then we want to get right with God. It's the law of God that keeps them, kept them, carry them, until Christ comes. Until the schoolmaster, the one who fulfilled the law comes. Because the law was only a schoolmaster that carried them up there. So when the one who fulfilled the law comes in, then these schoolmasters back off. Just as John pointed to Jesus, he's the one that carries the people to Christ. When the Christ came, he back off. The law will decrease, the one who is a lawgiver will increase. The servant, the messenger will decrease, the one who is the true messenger of the covenant, he will increase. You see. So you know all Israel was about only election. Those that originally are circumcised by the blood of Christ, by the word of God. Romans 9:6, not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. 2 Peter 2:20, 21 and 22. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverbs. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now if you look at verse 20 onward, He looks like he says, okay, now here is the first people who know the knowledge of the Savior and Jesus Christ. It seems that well, they know Jesus Christ. But now they're fought away and then got entangled in the world. Huh? So salvation can be lost. Well, he looked that way. But watch what the Bible said. The Bible always, when you read something, at the end of it, they give you some clue. If you look at verse 22, it says, but it is happening unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit. Not a sheep. Huh? And the sow to walling in the mire. Now, when God said, as I said, when God come to cast his net, what kind of creature he want to get from the sea? Of humanity, the fishes, the elected one. And the elected one are never octopus. Maybe there is one or two of you octopus here, I don't know. Or maybe a shark, I have no idea, right? You see, God is dealing with individual, huh? Not as a church. Not because you are here in fellowship in this church, you mean something. No, it is God dealing with you as individual. So if God come, the Bible said we all as sheep have gone astray, is that right? So if God is coming to take the sheep, no, he didn't go and get the dog. He didn't come and take the sow. But they are just like wolves in sheep's clothing, trying to act like sheep in the first place. That's why they go back to the vomit and the walling in the mire. Do you understand that? So there are the tares and the weeds and the make-believer and the unbelievers and the true believers. All in this gospel net. And that's the only thing that people don't know who. Because everybody, oh, come to church, say, hallelujah, I'm baptized, I'm a child of God. Oh, I believe in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, I'm a believer. You know, that's what the problem people really have. It's not that they have the real revelation of the Word of God. That's why I can say this, I always want to ground you people, the brothers and sisters in the Word. Now, some of you children find me very rough, find me very fierce or something. Huh? I don't think you find me fierce, do you? But when I'm up here, I mean business. When it comes to the Word of God, I want to tell you the truth. You see? I don't want to be a wishy-washy or double-minded person. I mean, you know, the Bible talks about Paul. The people talk about Paul, you see? You know, when Paul wrote those letters to the, I think it was to the Corinthian or what, he says, oh, you know, his letter is already through a harsh and, you know, rough. But when he comes in his, when you come in the present, when you are in his presence, you will tremble. You know what I mean? You know the kind of thing, you see? Because Paul is a man who, I mean, he doesn't play parts, you know, he it's business truth that he's talking about. That he wants to deal with truth. You know, like someone who's a pastor with no backbone. Yeah, it's okay, it's okay. Now this way, it's okay, it's okay. You know, they can compromise. They say, I don't believe in all this ministers meeting where everybody come up with an agenda. Is Barabbas coming back again? You know? Is the cloud real or not? You know, this issue on the internet about this mysterious cloud? Was Brother Ben really going out? Was Brother Ben out there hobbling or hunting? You know? So they're all discussing this and that and poor and this. What is the point of that? You think that makes you a believer? Hey, I don't want to worry so much about all that thing about the javelina hunting, about the mysterious crowd. Huh? Well, our eyes should be taken away from that. And we behold Jesus. Not behold the signs of all this in the sky and about the event that happened in Javelina Mountain. I mean, Sabino Mountain and about Javelina hunting. No, it's nothing about Brother Ben, whether he was born in a log cabin, whether the light came in. It's not about that anymore. You can go and talk to them about people who are not known about Jesus Christ, about the message to a Christian. But when among the believers, let us behold Christ. Christ is Christ alone. If we don't see Him, we have nothing. All we will be seeing just as children of Israel. Oh, we have Moses. All they see is Moses. Oh, we have Daniel. Here's a man who stood right there and says, all they ever spoke about is me. And you don't even recognize who I am. You think Brother Ben talks so much about himself? Or he talks about Jesus Christ? I mean, there are preachers today who talk about themselves so much. Oh, I was here, I was there, I was this, I was that. We saw all the churches, I mean, all over the world. Ah. Come on, brothers and sisters. It's either Christ or none at all. So don't let us waste time. Want to be a Christian? If you are saved by grace, then let us approach the Lord and understand Him more. Amen. 1 Peter 1:3-5. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant blessed mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and they fade not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Inherited incorruptible, and you are kept. You are kept. You thankful about that? Okay. Romans 8:33-39. And I think this one is very well known. Most of us know it very well. Romans 8:33-39. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, the world can come against us anyway. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again. Who even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Or as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that love us. You know, we Christians are despised in many countries. You know that, don't you? You look at the olden time, we are despised. In fact, today in America, a lot of the atheists are attacking the Christian. We are despised. You see. So, we are being run down. But Paul said, nah, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Don't worry about that. Let them come whatever they want. Let them say anything they want to. You see. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us, brothers and sisters, because we are in God's hand. Is it possible? Because God had already chosen. How can anybody take us out from God's hand? Not possible. 100% not possible. Ephesians 1:3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all heavenly blessings in spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He have chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. According to the good pleasure of His will. According to the good pleasure of His will. He just enjoyed that. All is God. Now, just remember these things. There are people that say, well, you know, salvation can be lost. Let me just illustrate something. A father and a son, 4 or 5 years old kid, they came to a river and they want to cross the river. You know? And the son, 4 or 5 years old, said, "Dad, that's a bit too deep for me. You know, I don't think I can cross. I get drowned." And what did daddy do? Daddy carry him. Correct? And what did daddy say, usually say? Hold tight. Isn't it? And daddy walk across the river. And somebody on the side of the river said, "You better hold tight, kiddo. Or you fall off, you're going to die." And the kid, you know what I'm saying? And the father hold him. You know, think about the scenario here. Of course, in one sense, the kid don't hold tight and suddenly let go, he fall in the river. Right? And he will drown. Am I not right? So what do you think is the possibility? What do you think about the father? If the father loved the son, do you don't think the father hold the son real tight and secure? Isn't that right? So in whose hand is the kid's life? The life of the kid is in his kid's hand, in his own hand, or in the father's hand? You think about it. Maybe that gives you a better understanding. Huh? You say, God, I want to hold you back. I got a ball. You know, you want to hold God like that. You know, you have no strength to hold on. You know that? Huh? You just are holding onto a rope. You, for so long, a long time, you let go. You know, if you hold to all by your strength, you impossible to hold on. God, have you secured? You know, there's no way that you can drop it off. You understand? Well, of course, we hold him. But he holds us, and you can be sure he are secured in his arm. Safe from all alarms, safe from everything. So don't think that it was your choice. The only thing that God, just as the Father said, now son, come, I'll carry you. So you have to open our hand, yes, Dad. Is that right? Is it not? You think the son just stand there? Like a piece of wood, and the father pick him up like a piece of wood? No, the son said, yes, Daddy. Yes or no? Because those are your father, those are your once upon a time little kids. You see? And of course, when the father carried the child, automatically the father loved the child, will make him secured. Not just simply hold one hand and one, you know, raging water, you know, then the child would be like this, you know, and then fall off. I mean, the father would not do that. Common sense would tell us in the natural, sort of spiritual. Okay? Philippians 2:12. 13, 14 to 16. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to do, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and humble, the Son of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Now look at verse 12. It looks like, you know, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling as if you are going to work it out. Now this work out means to say that when God deals with you, don't be like a spoiled child throwing temper tantrum to God. Do you know what I mean? Yield. When you have done something wrong, yield. You need to repent. Repent. If you are lazy, you need to go. Come to church. Pray. Study the word of God. That is to work it out according to the plan of God. No, work out as if you know, oh, I must work very hard. I must do this, so that I get into salvation. No. You know what I mean? Work it out as God, he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. God wants you. God is molding you. It's just like this. The potter takes the lump of clay. Put it on the spinning wheel. Is that right? So the clay has to be willing to yield to the hands of the potter. You understand that? If it doesn't yield, the potter will just throw it away, take another clay. You see? So that's the reason why we need to yield. You know, any of you ever go for massage? 3 hours, whatever, the massage, et cetera, all these things. The guy is going to rub you really hard, you know. And if your whole body tense up, ouch! Oh no, that's too hard, ouch! Come on, you got to yield, let it, you don't tense up and you're fighting it. And that's the same thing when God deals with you, you got to yield. You know, work it out. You know, with reverence, not fear as to be frightened, but with reverence. You know, and trembling in the understanding that yes, it is God that's working in my life. And you go to you. Not working anything to gain heaven, please, or salvation. Alright, verse 16 tells you the truth, holding forth the word of life, you see. God is putting you to bed so that you can hold forth the word of life. John 17:11 to 12. And now I am no more in the world, but this I am in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep to thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that there may be one as we are one. What I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou give me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. That is true. So if we belong to God, and God has given us to Jesus Christ, we cannot be lost. Have the full assurance of that. Between Peter and Judas, here you have the son of perdition. Jesus Christ said he chose him because he knows. Now, between Peter and Judas, both of them are two different men. Both of them walk with Christ. But both of them also deny Christ. Both of them betray Christ. And one more, Peter cursed. You know that, don't you? You remember that? A woman says, I know you. You're with the Galilean. No, you misunderstand somebody. He says something else. And three times. Huh? And then when the cock crow, what happened? The Bible says Peter repented. He was so remorse in his heart, he repented. Judas, no. Betrayed Christ. He couldn't repent. He hanged himself because his agenda was wrong. You know. So we need to remember. Luke 22:31-32. Luke chapter 22:31-32. Now look at what Jesus said about Peter. And the Lord said, Summon, behold, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sieve you as wheat. Remember this, Satan will always come against us. In any way possible. Right? You know, it's not an easy road of walking. The devil is on the highway on the left and the right, trying to take the right on you. You see? And Jesus, look at Peter, he says, Peter, you know, Peter was so, what we say, cocksure that he will not deny Christ and this and that. And Jesus said, you know what, Peter? Satan will have you. He will see you as you. But I have prayed for you. And I believe Jesus Christ prayed for us. So I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus did not say to him, if you are converted. He said, if you ever come back. No. He said, when you are coming, when you come back, when you are converted, when you realized. And that's the thing, brother. He said, we can fall. Remember that, huh? We can fall. But we have to pick ourselves up. So when we are converted, not if. Some people can backslide for 1, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. I don't know. Because they're going through trials. You see. But they will pick up. God is dealing with them. There are some people that work for, you know, I backslid for 2 years. You see. Because a teenager, you know, I was being good. Well, we were in the school, we make fun of by a teacher. But he's an MP today in the parliament. You know, so we think, ah, come on, we'll prove him wrong. So I left church and I started going into the pop world. Trying to act like Elvis Presley and Ricky Nelson's and whatever you have. You know what I mean? Just because of a remark. You know, teenager, you know, don't think you are, you're a teenager, don't think you are smart. You know what I'm saying? Don't think you are wise, you know. We are living in this world where things are moving. Especially today, you have to look at all your technology, huh? Wow, you have so many things. Go to IT and you see you're mind-boggling. All this new thing that comes up. Man, I see, you know, this last few days I've been seeing almost every day when I was out. Even a 30-year-old lady playing what you call this little game that Jonan had, what's that? PSP, whatever, there you go. And she's a working woman, playing as you go on the road. It's so fascinating, you know? You know, the mobile 3G, 4G, whatever. You have all that stuff. And you know, things can deceive you. Alright, so, stay in the word of the Lord. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author and finisher of our faith. He started good work in you, you finish it. Amen. If he's the author of it, he got to be the finisher of it, you know? An author don't write a book in the beginning and then don't know how to end. There are people who doesn't know how to end the story. He writes and then they don't know how to end. So if you're going to be an author, he will be the finisher of it. You know, and he never forced grace on those who refuse to be saved. I can tell you that. But do you think he will force grace? We look at Paul, for example. Paul was a Pharisee. He thought he was wise and smart and all that, you know. Going out there and start to bring in the Christian and get them arrested and judged and thrown into jail. Maybe they're executed. And Jesus met him on the way, confronted him. Huh? Oh my. Paul's eyes, Saul's eye was opened. Now if I ask you something, if Jesus did not meet him on the way to Emmaus, on Damascus, what did it happen to Paul? He probably continued with all his work. But you see, Paul was already chosen by God from the beginning. You see, when Christ confronted him, he yielded. You see, it is God that drew man to himself. It is God that seek after man. And then when man is sought by God, he yield. There are many people whom God seek for, never yield. It's a gospel net that calls out, whosoever will come. Many of them, yeah, they yield. After they go to church, 1 year, 2 years, they disappear. 1 month, 2 months, they disappear. They never. It's just that the soil and for the soul, the seed that fall on the ground, right? What kind of ground they are. You see, they experience all this, but they never stay. You see. Alright? Let us continue a few more. So do you think that God will force a person to endure the gospel? He never falls. He brings it to you. And there are people who have, look at, for example, like Balaam. Good example. He talked to God. You know? But he turned out and signed himself out for all the money. You see? And that's the reason why a lot of people are like that. They are anointed, but they are not ordained. They are anointed, but they never have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You understand that? We are looking at the thing that's going on in the world today. A lot of preachers out there with all the anointing, but they never have the truth. Okay, let us go. Two more verses, passage of Scripture, 2 Peter 1:10 and 11. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How? That you know you need to seek the Holy Spirit, look at the Word, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and confirm that you are His child. Not that you are so unsure, don't even know what you are. That means you never have. The Bible, Peter is always speaking. The Bible is dealing with Christians, not with non-Christians. He's dealing with God's people. You know that this Bible is for God's children? You know? Of course, the people in the world are not God's children also read it. You know? But you only speak to God's children. And that's what we need to make to give diligence to make our calling election sure. If you do, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when you go into this word of God, there's entrance of light. Finally, the last passage, Hebrews chapter 6, well-known passage, very controversial. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. Therefore, leaving the principal doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith unto God. Are the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, having taste of the heavenly gift, and were made partaker of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God of flesh, and put him to an open shame. Now, looks like here we have a person who thinks he's born again. You know? The book of Hebrew are written mainly to deal with the Hebrew. People who are actually mainly are very staunch people who believe in the law of Moses. It's not very much, it's not so much like the common people whom John the Baptist preached to, or the common people that Jesus preached to. You know, this is mainly deal with those who are, perhaps we would say, Bible students. People who have so much religious experience. They read the scroll, they read the law of Moses, and they read Daniel and Jeremiah, and they also stand so much upon all these law things, and the prophets. You know. And then they came into this gospel of Jesus Christ and began to believe in Jesus Christ and experience all this thing that is happening. And then they say, no, we just have to go back to the law again. This is not quite right. You know what? They'll never really be born again. They have tasted it. You know, there are a lot of people that have tasted the ministry of Brother Branham. You know? And they say, this is of the devil. This is not of God. And then some of them say, yeah, it's of God, but, you know, his doctrine is wrong. And they say, all men are thinking against him. Now, let us watch what the Bible says in the last three verses. Verse 7. For the herb which drinketh in the rain that fall out upon it, and bring forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which bear thorns and briar is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak now. You see that verse 8? So all this rain that comes upon a just and unjust and so forth, you know, you expect what to bring forth out of the earth when the water comes down. And but he says here, but that which bear thorns and briar is rejected, just like the sow is going back to his mire, wallowing in a mire, and the dog's going back to his vomit. You see, there are people that look like they're the real things. Yeah, they can speak in tongues. We know that in Pentecost, the Bible says, oh, the devil speak in tongues. People think I speak in tongues of the Holy Ghost, right? Is that right? You remember, brother, that one time talked about two men. I think he was saying this to his son. I'm not quite sure now, but there were two men that were in the church, in the Sunday church, they were prophesying. You know, right? Anyway, and brother Ben discerned one of the men was fornicating. You know. So you want to have is an anointing. It's just an anointing. You see. So being anointed is different from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So don't forget. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. You see. And there are people that coming out of the church to be prayed for. Oh Lord, I need to be filled in the Holy Spirit. I need to have the Holy Spirit, you know. And after a while, they disappear from the church. And then maybe an American man comes. He comes to church. And then he comes for prayer again. He goes back. Wow. Now a few more months later on, an English man comes. He comes, you know. But otherwise, he doesn't go to church, you know. He came on coming out to be prayed for. So Lord, give me the Holy Ghost baptism. It's a vessel that leaks. Doesn't contain the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? So let us make this decision now. Look in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible, it doesn't mention that God chose you because you were accepting. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. The Bible only tells you that God knows you from the beginning of the world. And He said He chose you from the beginning of the world. And therefore He worked it out to bring you in. Of course, He knows everything. He knows everything, but by everybody, that's for sure. Isn't that right? So it's not a matter of saying that, oh, God knows me, whether I will accept Him. God knows Him, whether I accept Him. It is not the issue. The issue is this. God chose you before the foundation of the world. And even though you think that, yeah, He knows I will receive Christ, fine. If He doesn't send the gospel to you, what do you think you will be? You're nothing. Isn't it? That's why when He chose you, He worked to His own good pleasure. He has to work His will to you in your life. Not forcing you to believe, but works in your life. Do you understand that? Like a potter's hand shaping that vessel. And that vessel must yield. So see your choice? Yes. Because you have to respond to the gospel. And you cannot say, God knows that I will respond. But only that because you can save it now. Is that alright? If you go out to the gospel and give it to someone who is a sinner, before you give him the gospel, would you be able to know whether he's saved or not? You won't know. You see, when I was a child, I don't know anything about God. My mom told me about Jesus. You know, because my father has two wives. And the first wife, well, we prayed, she prays to an idol. What we know is Topekong. I don't know what, no, it's Topekong too. You know, just a big Chinese name. I don't know what kind of deity is that. The only thing we pray, the only thing, you know, we are raised together, living together is when a certain festival comes, everybody wants to line up and take three joysticks and wave before that altar because their chicken is there. You know, in those days, chicken is a big thing, huh? In those days, I remember one egg is 10 cents. Today, one egg is about 10 cents, too. That means how expensive those things are. you know. And I don't want anything about it. I know it's just a picture and all this Topeka sitting there. But when my mom talked about Jesus Christ, you know, there's something that God is working in me. He said, "Dad, that name, you know, who is this person? You know, you go to church and you find out. Then you, God is drawing. See, God is working and I respond. You know what I mean? You see? God seek after you and you respond. God draw you unto himself. You see? Just like a father says, "Come on, son, I'll pick you up." And you're, the child lift up his hand and go to the father and father pick him up. You see? You don't choose God, but father says, "Come. Whosoever will come, come." And you respond. And now we look back, yes, everything is in the hand of God. Everything is God working. It's under God's control. God has chosen you. You have not chosen God. But we respond to the call of God. Blessed be his name. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. Thank you, Father, for working and working our life, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for we know that thou art the author and finisher of our faith. And what a Father given to you, Lord, we know will come to you. And none of them will be lost. And I pray here, Father, this morning, that every one of us sitting here at your feet, Father, all of us are truly a child of God. Every one of us, Lord, can say that they have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And with those that are unsure, Father, they're still not being filled. I pray, Lord, you speak to them, deal with them, and say, "We know, Lord, you work in them, Father." And that they can work out to come draw to you, close to you, draw nigh to you, and that you'll bless them, Father, and give them the full assurance that they are a child of God. Father, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for wonderful truth, Lord. And we're so glad, Father, for this simple thing, like to know that all things is in your hand, in your control, and nothing can separate us truly. We thank you, Father. We ask for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.